James chapter 2, we'll pick up where we left off last week in the book of James. And if you remember last week, we spent some time looking at this issue of partiality in the church. We looked at how James showed us that, for one, showing discrimination, showing preferential treatment within the church is, based on things like wealth, that sort of a thing. It doesn't fit in the church. And then James takes it a step further and says, if you show partiality in the church, you violated the law of love. When Christ said that loving your neighbor was very, very close second to loving God himself, he says, if you keep that law, good, but if you show partiality, you've blown it. You become a transgressor of the law. So we spent some time looking at this issue of partiality. And again, we don't know if this was something that James, in his travels or his experiences, went about observing happening with regularity, or if it's, in James' mind, more of a hypothetical danger within the church. We don't know. But James seems to trip into a new discussion here, beginning in verse 14. So let's read verse 14 on through the rest of the chapter, but keep in mind that James has just challenged us with this royal law given to us by Jesus. Not only do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, but you love your neighbor as yourself, especially in the assembly of believers. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was active along with his works? And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Father, give us understanding of this passage. Father, help us to remember that James has a pastor's heart, and James knows how it is, Father, in our spiritual experience, the challenges we face, Father, and here he is giving us warnings, instruction. Father, give us wisdom and care, though, as we understand this particular portion of James. In Christ's name, amen. So if you've ever been traveling, how many of you have been traveling down the interstate? You've got lots of hours of time, and you're all by yourself, and you feel just bored. Yeah. So that's happened to me several times. On my way from Rochester down to Chicago, where I was going for some classes. And so what do you do when you're bored on the road? You turn on the radio. And some of you know, without even looking, where that scan seek button is, right? You just keep hitting that thing until you find something that you like, right? So I've done that numerous times, and if you travel through central Wisconsin, there's this radio program, or radio station. It's called Relevant Radio. How many of you have ever heard of Relevant Radio? Okay, Relevant Radio is a Catholic, Roman Catholic radio station. And so, you know, all the things that you're used to in a more of a Protestant evangelical radio station, you know, they have their talk about life's issues programs and their preaching programs and their, you know, late at night, you know, talk guy programs and all that. You know, whatever you want, any time of day, there's some, you know, good Catholic talk for you. So I'm curious. I'm bored, and so I listen to Relevant Radio. Just curious, what does Catholic radio look like? Well, anyway, so one day I was traveling down to Chicago and I had Relevant Radio on, and you know, they're talking about this and that thing I don't understand. But then they had a preacher, somebody like that, was giving a testimony of some sort. No less about his conversion from Protestant evangelicalism to Catholicism. My ears perked up. What's this going to be all about? And so, if you understand the essential difference between Roman Catholicism at its very core and evangelical theology, it has to do with how they understand justification. So, this person, I'm assuming being a rather astute, educated individual, went right to that issue. And where do you think they went to substantiate the view, the Roman Catholic view of justification? They went to James chapter 2. Now, we are used to a good Pauline understanding of justification. So let's go and sort of make sure we're clear on that. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 3. And let's take a cutting from Paul's talk about justification. So that if Paul isn't clear in our minds, we'll just do a quick refresh right here. So Romans 3, verse 21. Let's just read this and let it sort of soak in a bit before we move on. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pause there for a second. This is a critical verse here. God is going to justify those who come to him in faith, but he's not going to do so at the expense of his own character. That's where Jesus Christ came in, to give us his righteousness so that God could be still the just one, even as he justifies sinners. Verse 27, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded." There's no place for it. "By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Again, this is a cutting from Romans. It isn't Paul's whole discourse on justification. But not only here, but elsewhere, in Galatians, other parts where Paul develops the concept of justification, he's very clear that it is a work of God and it is grace. It has nothing to do with anything that we do. It's apart from works. But James, look what James says in verse 24. He says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, any of you who have read this and are aware and have even a basic understanding of Paul's concept of justification have read James chapter 2 and have felt the apparent contradiction. Okay? It's there. It's difficult. It's not easy to explain away, nor are we interested in explaining away what James has to say. But let's take a slow trip through this passage and see if we can make some sense of what James is saying. And let me encourage us today. We encourage us not to let the message of James' heart here, be drowned out by a fear that James is perhaps presenting something that's contradictory to Paul. He is not. But it's going to take our care and attention to sort of read James and read Paul and see how they are very complementary. So let's dig in. Verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Well, of course, it's not faith that saves. It's easy for us to have a very Pauline reading of James here, right? This so-called faith, someone says, they make a claim to faith, but they do not have the behavior that speaks to the presence of that faith. Is that sort of faith associated with a work of grace in one's life, with regeneration? And the rhetorical answer is no. So no problems here yet. I think we can have a consistent reading of Paul and James. And then he gives us a very important illustration. And my question for you, and I want you to think about this as we talk about this, is this just sort of a nice handy illustration, or is this on James' mind because of what he has said in the first 13 verses of James? Okay, I think there's a connection. It's not just a handy illustration. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food," and the clothing would be obvious, not necessarily the lack in food. "And anyway, this person has need, and one of you, aware of this, says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled.'" You give nice Christian platitudes, but then you fail to give them the things needed for the body. James says, what good is that? What does that say about you? Verse 17, "So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. You have one thing, I have the other.' Show me your faith," James says, "apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The point there is that faith cannot be shown. It cannot be verified. There is no good attestation to one's faith apart from the presence of works that come out of the overflow of what's happening in one's life and heart. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And James isn't holding this over their head as, you know what, you believe in God, you might be in as big a trouble as the demons. It's not what James is saying here. He's just saying, you know what, we know by the demons' character that there isn't faith there. There is rebellion there. Likewise for you, as one who claims to believe in God and have faith in God, if there isn't work, if there isn't good deeds, if there isn't charity, if there isn't love, if there isn't the outworking of that faith in some sort of behavior, how can we attest that you do believe in God? Very difficult. Then in verse 20, James gets a bit blunt. Again, he's not speaking to any one particular person. He doesn't have any one particular person in mind. He's speaking sort of to an invisible dialogue partner here. He gets a bit blunt. He says, Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you really need an example? So he gives an example. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now let's stop. I want to look at a phrase that we're going to see frequently throughout here. Verse 21. See the term by works. Okay, the Greek behind that, it's ex ergon. So it's ergon, it's the plural of ergon, it's a genitive with the preposition ex, out of or from works. Okay, that's verse 21. Verse 22. At the very end of verse 22, you see the phrase by his works, ex ergon, out of works. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works, ex ergo. Was not Abraham our father justified ex ergo from works, by works, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, did Abraham carry out the sacrifice of Isaac? No. What did God compliment Abraham on? He said, you did not withhold your son, your very son. Therefore, I know what? That you believe in my promises, that you believe in me. Okay. Now, did God look at this single act of Abraham as sort of compensatory, making up for all of Abraham's wickednesses? Right? Is God putting out a balance here and saying that one act of righteousness somehow equalizes and supersedes all the wickedness of Abraham's life as a pagan? Because he was a pagan before God called him. That's not the point here. What is the point James is trying to make here? He says, do not we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Abraham was a follower of Yahweh because he did this? Yes, right? Do we not know that Abraham believed the promises of God because he got up and left when God says, get up and go? Okay. We don't doubt that Abraham was a man of faith, but the reason that we don't doubt that he was a man of faith is because there are marks of obedience and grace in his life. That's all James is saying here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? I think we could amplify that a bit here in the context and say, do not we know for certain that Abraham was a man of faith because he did this? And the answer is, yeah. None of us doubts that Abraham was a follower of God. Even if by all the world's standards that was a foolish move. You look at Abraham's life, what God brought him through. God set forward promises to Abraham, many of which were never completely fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. But he believed God. God had counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Again, that's amplifying the point he's making in verse 21. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. He was a man of faith, and it was counted to him, reckoned to him, identified in him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And we don't doubt that one bit because of the actions we saw in Abraham's life. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. We're going to come back to this. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, is James giving us some sort of description of justification here wherein one profound act of obedience, somehow someone attains a righteousness before God that makes up for all the wickednesses in their past? That's absurd. James is not telling us that. He's saying, you know what? Rahab, with all of her wicked past, all of her, all of the evil that she surrounded herself with, we don't doubt for a second that God had changed her heart because of her obedience. To the watching world, Rahab was a person of faith. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. I think the big message of James here is that faith is visible. Faith results in behavior that attests to the presence of faith. So let's come to verse 24. This is where it all boils down. This is where our Catholic neighbor on Relevant Radio in the middle of central Wisconsin is going to drive at. He's going to say, look, it's in there in the text. You see that a person is justified. Same term that Paul has used. He's justified by works, exergon, and not by faith alone. Now, let's go quickly to Ephesians. Ephesians, it's our go-to passage, right, for understanding the relationship between grace and faith and works. It's perhaps one of Paul's clearest explanations of the role of grace and faith and works. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, verse 9, not a result of works. The language there is uk ex ergon. So James says you are justified ex ergon. Paul says you are justified uk ex ergon, not by works. So to put it out on the table here, probably the most difficult thing we wrestle with in this passage is verse 24. Either James and Paul are making bald-faced contradictory statements about the nature of justification, or they are making different theological arguments. And I think it's the latter. We do this as well. We'll make contradictory statements when we are in the middle of explaining entirely different things. Okay, that's not that there is within us a contradiction of thought. Paul gives chapters and chapters to helping us to understand the nature of justification. What is James doing here that's different from Paul? I think all James is saying is that faith is visible. Faith is visible. We could amplify verse 24 this way. You see, just like Abraham, just like Rahab, that a person gives the watching world visible attestation to his or her justification through works, and not only by mere claims to faith. Go back up to verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith? You know, we've heard that expression, talk is cheap. It is. It is, and James simply wants us to realize that if you're going to be a person who claims to be a person of faith, there has got to be some evidence of that. What's curiously missing from James' formula, if it is indeed a formula for justification, James leaves out the concept of grace. But Paul is all about grace. Does that mean James is not about grace? No, James is all about grace, but James is not doing what Paul is doing in developing for us a theology of justification. James is not developing a theology of justification. He's making the statement that in the pursuit of wellness, in the pursuit of wholeness as a believer, keep in mind that if you're going to claim to be a person of faith, we need to see some evidence of that. Abraham had his Mount Moriah experience, and we celebrate that as evidence that Abraham had a work of grace in his life. Rahab, that harlot of Jericho, in the midst of a pagan, evil society, person under harem, right, under destruction. We look back at her and we say, because she did this profound act of obedience, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that grace is there in her life. Faith is visible. And the application for us is we might not have a Mount Moriah-like experience or a Jericho experience, but has your heart been arrested by grace? Has grace left its mark on you and on your behavior? If someone were to plumb the depths of your heart, would they find that grace has been there and is there? But need somebody plumb the depths of your heart to know that grace is there? May they see your behavior in the world, but also in the church, that testifies to the presence of grace and the presence of faith. Thank God for his grace in our lives. What I find interesting is that it seems verse 15 and 16, this illustration of the brother or sister with needs, whatever needs they may be, clothing and food may just be one of many needs that somebody may present with in the church. Was this just a handy illustration on James' mind? Or was James' whole discourse about the visibility of your faith motivated by his concern for the relationships of members within the body? We talk about outreach into the community. We need to be about inreach in the body. And could it be that James wants to get our attention and say that if there are incongruities about who you say that you are and what visibly you do in the assembly, it's not a good place to be. There ought to be that evidence of faith. Evidence of faith that results in inreach in the body. So faith is visible. And I believe one place where there can be discrepancies between our faith claim and our practice is in the degree to which we are aware of, concerned about, and engaged in the needs of fellow believers in the body. And if James is indeed, on sort of a meta level, interested in the wellness of the church and the wellness of believers, doesn't it make perfect sense that he's interested, intensely interested, in the interpersonal dynamics of our church family? And giving us a simple message that if you claim to be people of faith, let's make sure that that is visible. That there is inreach happening, that there is good being done. Now, practically, sometimes we just plain don't see the needs that are around us. Right? And honestly, folks, it's easy to hide our needs. And needs aren't just financial needs, although many of us have financial pressures. Needs aren't just the basic needs of life like food, clothing, as represented in James, although in James' society these were very real and very common needs. But I don't think we should ignore the emotional, spiritual well-being of one another. And I think James has that in mind as well. So James says, don't show preference, don't show partiality. Be a person of faith, but not simply one who wears faith as a badge, as a claim, but one whose faith is visible in everything that they do. So you're in Ephesians. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. I don't think James and Paul are contradictory at all, despite the fact that we can rip one verse out of context and pit it against another in someone else's theology within the scriptures. Not at all. Honestly, the day that I heard that Roman Catholic neighbor of ours, with a twinge of arrogance, trying to show the absurdity of a purely Pauline theology of justification, I was grieved. We've got to read James in all of his context and feel his heart out before we rip verses out of context and say there are contradictions that we need to somehow reconcile with a very dangerous view of justification. Ephesians 2. Paul says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In Sunday school this morning, Chuck spoke of the rebellion that marks the unbeliever, the unsaved. That's us. Lots of descriptors for the rebellious unbeliever. Among whom? Among this group. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages coming he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. What did the Roman Catholic Church believe about justification? It's nuanced, but here it is. They don't believe entirely in a work salvation. They believe, though, that salvation is acquired by a synergy of our work and God's righteousness imparted to us. It's sort of like a glass, a drinking glass. We stick in as much righteousness as we can, and whatever is lacking, God dumps in. So the glass is full, and in God's mind, we have met a standard. That's the Catholic view of imparted righteousness. But we believe in imputed righteousness. We sing a song around here, "His Robes for Mine." And the illustration there is that we wear a robe that speaks truthfully about our wicked selves. That robe has inscribed on it an accurate, complete picture of our wickedness. So you look at that robe and you see everything that's inside of us. We wear that robe. Christ wears a robe of righteousness which truly and fully describes all the righteousness that he is before God. And in the transaction of salvation, we give our robe of wickedness and all that it truthfully says about our depraved human condition, and we give it to Jesus. He takes off his robe of righteousness and gives it to us, and we don his robe of righteousness. He dons our robe of sin. And the Father looks down and he makes a judgment, and he sees us wearing the righteousness of Christ, and his justice is satisfied. He looks at Christ and he sees all the wickedness that Christ is taking upon himself, and he exacts full measure of judgment. The righteousness that we receive from Jesus is qualitatively different than anything that we could in our own strength even begin to muster. The Isaiah statement of our righteousness being like filthy rags is something we should always remember. We have been justified through grace. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been given righteous standing. God's wrath has been exacted on Christ in all its bloody violence. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ouk exergon. Not as a result of works. Why? Well, quite clearly, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's room for works in Paul's theology of justification as well. We've been created in Christ Jesus. We've been made new. We've been given life. We've been given the Spirit. God prepared this beforehand. He foreordained it that we should walk in them. And isn't it interesting that Paul will go on to speak about the body of Christ and the fact that we are members of that body? You see the connections that are here? I'm beginning to get my mind around them. One way that we can evidence our faith beyond a shadow of a doubt is our love for one another in our family as a church. Father, help us. Help us to see needs. Father, help us not to presume of our brothers and sisters that life is fine and okay. But help us to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and see them as you see them, Father, as frail, weak individuals who have been blessed with your redemption and your grace. Father, help all of us to see ourselves as vehicles by which your grace can flow to others in our church family. Father, help us, like Abraham and like Rahab, have marks of grace, imprints of grace in our life so that our faith is not doubted, so that our claims to faith are not cheap. They are backed up with a life and a heart that has been touched by your grace. Father, we are needy people. We are weak people. Help us to grow together as your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.